Tonight. No. Good evening, everyone. We'll start tonight with number 213. If you'll stand for this first song, My Hope is in the Lord. It's number 213. Let's stand as we sing. 213.
His work of love and Christ receive. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and light he freely gives.
Thank you. You may be seated. Turn back to number one, to number 35, just 35. Oh, great God.
Oh, great God of highest hand, occupy my Lord. For heaven's joys. Then your Spirit gave me life, opened up your word to me. Through the gospel of your Son, gave me endless hope and peace. Help me now to live a life that's dependent on my heart and guard my soul from the evils that I face. You are worthy to be praised with my every thought and deed. great God of highest heaven, glorify your name through me.
Good, and turn over to 187. 187, before the throne of God above.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God.
Good, and we'd like to sing Crown Him with Many Crowns. Actually, if you'll stand for this one, this will be our last song. Crown Him with Many Crowns, 129. 129.
Crown him with many crowns. The Son of God, before the worlds began, and ye who tread where he hath trod, crown him the Son of Man. Who every grief hath known, that wrings the human breast, and takes and bears them own, that all in him may rest. Crown him the Lord of love. Behold his hands and side, those wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. No angel in the sky can fall Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave and rose victorious in the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring, and lives that death may die. Crown him the Lord of lords, who over all doth reign, who once on earth incarnate word for ransom sinners slain, now lives in realms of light where saints with angels sing their songs before him day and night, their God Redeemer King.
Thank you. You may be seated. We'll dismiss the sideways choir to go to practice also.
Bow with me, would you, in prayer. Father, thank you for the time to be together again tonight to look into your word. We pray that you would just help us now to focus on that and just to be prepared in our hearts to hear your word, to receive what you have to say to us, to be teachable, and to have a will ready to do what we hear. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for the revelation that you've given to us in your word. What a privilege to hear it now, read and preached. We pray that we would all benefit from it for the glory of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's return, if we could, to our study in Colossians 3. So open your Bibles there with me again tonight, if you will. We're talking about Christianity and culture, or more specifically, cultural awareness and you. How do you respond to cultural diversity? First of all, how do you respond to all the diversity in our culture today, particularly when much of that diversity is not just ethnic, but moral diversity? And how do you respond to the expectation, the demand thrust upon you to accept and to tolerate all of that diversity, and then the requirement to be more culturally aware, meaning not only knowledgeable of and sensitive to other cultures, but also becoming more conscious, more aware of your own cultural identity and how your culture shapes your beliefs, your values, your customs, your attitudes, or perhaps more to the point, how your dominant culture bullies the other cultures. In other words, like it or not, cultural awareness is a thing, and it's a big thing in our world today. Cultural unawareness is not acceptable. Cultural ignorance is not acceptable. It's not cool. Cultural indifference is not cool. Cultural insensitivity is not cool. Likewise, cultural arrogance or cultural superiority is not cool. If it ever was, it is no longer acceptable for any one culture to impose its values and beliefs on another. It is no longer acceptable for one culture to call the shots and force everyone to play by their rules. It is no longer acceptable for the dominant culture to expect everyone to conform to their culture. And my reason for addressing this is my concern for how you respond to all of that. When your culture is that dominant culture, And now your dominant culture is the one everyone criticizes and condemns. Your dominant culture is the one expected to change and adapt and be more tolerant and more accepting. Your dominant culture is really being forced to surrender that dominance. And how does that make you feel? How do we respond to that? And not first and foremost as American citizens demanding our rights and trying to preserve a particular way of life, but how do we respond to all of that as believers, as Christians? What is the appropriate Christian attitude toward cultural diversity and cultural awareness? It seems to me there are a couple of things that we do. We as Western, mostly white Christians do. A couple of things that we need to be aware of. One, we tend to superimpose our culture upon the New Testament or upon the Scripture and equate our culture with biblical Christianity. Now, that may not be unique to our culture. Maybe that's something all cultures do or Christians in all cultures do. But we do tend to do that. We think our culture is the most reflective of biblical Christianity, or we would claim maybe that the Bible is the basis of our cultural distinctiveness. That the culture doesn't shape our Christianity shapes the culture. Which is a rather self-serving, if not grossly naive, perspective. But the second thing we do, particularly as Western, mostly white Christians, is, I think, we forget or ignore or somehow just miss how much cultural diversity existed in the New Testament and how necessary cultural awareness was in the New Testament. In other words, all this cultural awareness expectation that's being thrust upon us right now is not new. Cultural awareness was a fundamental issue in the early church. Christians have always been required to practice cultural awareness. In fact, I think it's hard for us today to even fathom the diversity, the degree of diversity of culture in the New Testament, in the New Testament church. We think of the diversity in our culture today. We might think black and white culture is so different, or Hispanic and white culture is so different. It often escapes us how profound the chasm between Jew and Greek, or Jew and Gentile, circumcised and uncircumcised, or barbarian, Scythian, as Paul references here in Colossians 3, or slave and free man, or even the cultural difference between male and female. And yet, every church in the New Testament was forced to deal with that diversity. All of that diversity. In fact, I think we fail to notice how frequently in the New Testament it is, in fact, culture and the diversity of culture within the church that prompts much of the instruction that is given in the New Testament. Actually, most of the instruction, or much of the instruction that's given in the New Testament is, guess what? Cultural awareness training. Jews, stop expecting Gentiles to become Jews. They don't have to be circumcised. They don't have to keep the Sabbath. They don't have to observe your law. Back off. Gentiles, be more sensitive to the customs of your Jewish brethren. They have long established traditions that are very, very important to them. Don't flaunt your liberties in their faces. And so on. And that's just one example, but so much of the New Testament is oriented around dealing with that kind of cultural diversity and cultural conflict. Almost all the one another commands in the New Testament assume this cultural diversity. That's what makes practicing them so challenging. When Paul says, love one another, accept one another, he's not writing to a church like this. He's not writing to an all-white middle-class congregation. He's exhorting Jews and Gentiles, slave and free, to love one another and accept one another. And I think we miss that. I think we miss the complexity of that. And one reason why is because here in the West, in the United States, our churches are mostly segregated. I mean, we can do that. We have so many churches in America, we can easily avoid diversity. Likes attract likes. Unlikes go to the other church. And we may get away with that in the church. The point is, we can no longer get away with that in the culture. So thinking through these issues, I've come up with four questions that are answered by Paul's instruction here in Colossians 3 and 4. The first question we addressed this morning, how do we avoid bullying? How do we avoid cultural bullying? Since our culture has been the dominant culture, how do we avoid feelings of supremacy and superiority? How do we overcome feelings of anger and resentment that the culture all around us is so diverse and we are expected to grin and bear it? How do we recognize and relinquish those aspects of our Christianity that really are more culturally than biblically shaped? And the answer, we said, is to recognize that Christianity calls us to a whole new way of thinking, a whole new way of living that is transcultural and supracultural. In the church, there is no superior or supreme culture. All culture becomes subordinate to the leadership and lordship of Jesus. And so Christianity is not the preservation of anything. It's the renovation of everything. God is making all things new, including us as people. So Paul says, look, you have to recognize and focus on your new identity. You have to really practice the new morality that is associated with following Christ. It really runs contrary to every culture on the planet, even your dominant culture. And then you have to embrace the new humanity that is being created in Christ. And that's the way to get over the fear or the anger of losing control of your culture. That's the way to get over being resentful about that. Or that's the way to be humble and gracious with the culture, with the diversity, not only in the church, but in the world. Focus on your new identity, practice your new morality, embrace your new humanity. The second question is this: how do you stay motivated to do that? How do you stay motivated to do that? How do you, as a Christian living in this day and age, sustain the interest and energy and empathy required of cultural awareness? Maybe to put it bluntly, how much awareness can we take before we reach awareness apathy. If you think back to Katrina and some of the weather-related disasters that hit our coast a few years back, several years back now, just one after another, and the country began to suffer from what people called disaster relief fatigue. Remember that? Or compassion fatigue. We just ran out of empathy. We ran out of compassion. There were so many needs and so many demands that people just grew weary of even hearing about yet another crisis. And I think that's a danger we face in regard to cultural diversity and cultural awareness. Cultural awareness apathy sets in because cultural awareness fatigue sets in. I'll give you an example of that. Could we possibly be more sufficiently aware of breast cancer? No, right? I mean, breast cancer awareness has worked. We are all sufficiently aware, all the way down to the pink socks and the pink shoestrings that are worn by NFL players on certain game days. I mean, we are aware. The question is, so what? What difference has it made? What are you personally doing about breast cancer? And for most of us, the answer is nothing, but you are aware. I think a similar kind of thing is happening in our culture in regard to all of these different issues that are going on. The push is to make us all aware. Okay. We are aware. We've become painfully aware of sexual abuse. We've become painfully aware that whatever the civil rights movement accomplished, we still have a frightening degree of racial prejudice and tension in this country. We've become increasingly aware of social justice or social injustice. So many voices protesting all kinds of inequity in our society. And so it's a very real and a very practical concern with so many needs and so many problems and so many voices demanding our attention. How do we not just lose interest? How do we avoid awareness fatigue? Where do we find the compassion, the empathy to keep caring about so many people and so many needs and so many problems? And for that matter, how do we decide which causes to champion and which needs to respond to and which people to care for and so on? I think the answer comes here in Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. That's a direct hit, it seems to me. Precise instruction and precisely the instruction we need to hear. Four components of culture care. Four ways to avoid culture burnout. Four resources to overcome awareness fatigue. Number one, put on the character of Christ. Put on the character of Christ. Since there are things we put off in verse 8, put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth, and so on, lying. There are also then things we are to put on. The verb means to be clothed with. To be clothed with. Clothe yourselves with these things. It does matter how we are dressed. All cultures have their own dress code. And this is ours, verse 12. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Verse 14, put on love. And notice we do this as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. How were you chosen by God to be holy and beloved? By grace. That status, that standing is not something you earned or achieved or deserved. That is true of you by the sovereign grace of God, period. By His grace, you are what you are. So recognize that. Recognize that grace as the source of everything you are and everything you have and have become, and respond accordingly, appropriately. Put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, love. A heart of compassion is literally bowels of mercy. Bowels of mercy. You who have been shown mercy should show yourself merciful, right? Be merciful as your Heavenly Father is merciful. You know what it's like to be enslaved to sin. You know what it's like to be lost. You know what it's like to be in darkness. You know what it's like to feel judged and condemned and ashamed and without hope. So how can your bowels not be moved with pity and compassion for those who are still in that condition? Kindness. Same thing. It's only the kindness of God that you're delivered from your sin. How can you be unkind toward others who are still in their sin? Alexander McLaren said, kindness makes a person attractive. If you would win the world, melt it. Trench says the Greek word used here was used of wine that had grown mellow with age and had lost its harshness. I mean, that's the thing. Christians are always asking, part of why I'm wanting to talk through this, even at the Ironman conference we held a few weeks ago, this was a question, like, how do we deal with the culture? How do we respond to the culture? How do we impact the culture around us? Try that. Kill them with kindness and humility. Put on humility. And what is humility? Not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. Not looking to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who emptied himself, humbled himself. And then gentleness. Gentleness is a mild, meek disposition. It's the quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. And patience. Put on macrothumia, long suffering, long endurance. And then verse 13 becomes possible, becomes normal, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And then, like a top coat over all of that, put on love. Put on love, which is the perfect bond, the glue of unity. Now, when you do that, when you put all this on, what are you putting on? You're really putting on the character of Christ, right? Romans 13, 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's saying here. This is what he's like. You're in him. He's in you. So you should look like him. Put on the character of Christ. And again, every culture has its style, doesn't it? Every culture is known by how it dresses. Goth, grunge, biker, border, gangster, hipster, preppy, redneck. They all have their look. And Paul says, so do you. You become a Christian, doesn't matter what culture you were, you get a whole new wardrobe. And these aren't just your Sunday clothes, by the way. These are your everyday clothes. You work in them, play in them, lay around the house in them, go to church in them. Everywhere, all the time, this is what you wear from now on. And you can't wear these clothes out. In fact, the more you wear them, the better they look on you. The point is, this is how we need to appear to the culture around us, as clothed with these qualities. Put on the character of Christ. Secondly, we have to be ruled. We have to be ruled by the peace of Christ. Verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Jesus said in John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Ephesians 2:14 says, he himself is our peace. And so our lives are to be filled with peace. Our relationships with each other in the body of Christ are to be marked by peace. But there's more than that here. The word rule means umpire. Umpire. Paul is saying, let the peace of Christ be the umpire in your hearts. He's talking about peaceful relations in the body. You notice the next part. To which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. So he's not talking primarily about the subjective feeling of peace in your heart, about a decision you have to make. He's talking about allowing the peace of Christ to be the deciding factor when it comes to life in the body of Christ and our relationships and differences with each other. You have a dispute, you have a conflict. What do? Let the umpire call it. Let the peace of Christ rule. The peace of Christ is to be the deciding factor. Whatever disagreements arise in the church, they are to be dealt with at the deepest level by all parties, allowing the fact of our unity in Christ to settle the issues in our hearts. As one commentator put it, the Pax Christiana is to prevail in the church just as the Pax Romana did in the world of Paul's day, allowing its inhabitants to pursue their respective callings without the constant threat of war. That's a good insight. We should be able as believers to live our lives and do our ministries and function together as a body of believers without the constant threat of war, right? Without the constant threat of war breaking out within our own ranks. Christ has made peace. He's called us to peace. He's given us peace. And we're to live in peace and do all that we can to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How do we keep caring when there are so many people and needs and problems to care about? How do we decide which people and needs and problems to care about? We put on the character of Christ and we let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Third, we must be filled with the word of Christ. You see that in verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Word of Christ there, I think he primarily means by that the word about Christ. In other words, the gospel, the message of all that Jesus is and all that he did. Let that dwell. Dwell means to be at home in. The gospel and all its implications is to be at home in you. It is to take up permanent residence in us and be at home in us and be comfortable to us. So that at any point in any conversation, you could as easily talk about the word as the weather. And it's dwell richly, which means deeply. Let the word about Christ get settled deep down within you so that the truth can do its transforming work in your life, yes, but also become the instinctive thing that comes out of you. How do you do that? Do you feel like you've done that? Do you feel like the word of Christ richly dwells within you? I mean, this has to be the heart and passion of our church, doesn't it? A Bible church that all of us really are doing that. The word really dwells richly in us. How do you do that? Do you think a sermon or two a week is adequate? Probably not. One practical way, I think, very practical way, it's been very helpful for me over the years, is not just to read the Bible, but reread it. In other words, pick something. Maybe it's Colossians. You know, a lot of the books, you know, in the Bible can be read in one sitting. So just planning on that. And then reading whole books at a time in one sitting. And then the next day, do it again. And the next day, again and again and again. And do that for a month or more. Just rereading the same book and reading it all the way through. And not trying to blow through it fast so that you're just hurrying up to get done. No, but also not going so slow that you get bogged down and preoccupied and stumble over just... Read it for comprehension, read it for saturation, read it for flow and understanding. And just keep doing that until it dwells in you richly. And when you do that, notice what will happen. Two things. One horizontal, one vertical. Teaching and admonishing one another, and then singing to God. What does that tell you? It tells you the deeper you go in the Word, the farther you can go in your ministry, and the higher you can go in your worship. So get in the Word and let it get in to you. Don't be content just to hear a sermon or two on Sunday. Read and study the Word. Meditate on it. Memorize some of it until you're so full of wisdom that you're equipped to teach and admonish others, and you're so full of thanksgiving that you're energized to sing and worship God. Then there's one final thing here, and you could maybe sum everything up with this one. How do you live the Christian life in a constantly changing culture? How do you respond with grace and truth to an increasingly immoral culture? How do you gauge when and where and how to get involved in the issues of the culture? How do you keep caring about the things unbelievers care about so that you can genuinely love your neighbor? You put off the practices of the old self and put on the practices of the new. You let your life be guided by the peace of Christ. You tank up on the Word of Christ and let it fill you until it controls you and overflows out of you. Or you simply do everything in the name of Christ. Do all in the name of Christ. That's verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. What does that mean? In the name of. What does that mean? Doing something in the name of. Well, in the name of means consistent with that person, right? In concert with the nature and character of that person. So whatever you do in word or deed, do it in concert with, consistent with, the nature and character of Christ. I mean, when you do something in someone else's name, you're doing it on their behalf, aren't you? You're representing them. You've been authorized to do that. Same idea here. Recognize that you're here on behalf of Christ. You represent Him. So represent Him accurately, consistently, faithfully. Make sure the things you say and do are consistent with what He would say and do. And if you can't do that, if you can't say or do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father, probably you shouldn't say or do it, or blog it, or post it, or tweet it, etc. Look, this is what the culture needs from Christianity. This is what it needs. Christians having the character of Christ shape their character. Christians having the peace of Christ rule their heart and their decisions and their relationships. Christians having the Word of Christ fill us to the point of fruitful ministry and thankful worship. Christians having the name of Christ in view, having the name of Christ honored in everything we say and do. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how practical it is. We thank you for how wise, direct, relevant it is. Help us to heed it, not just hear it. Change our attitude toward the culture around us. Make us more like Christ in his attitude of a meek and gentle servant, never too busy to stop and care for people and minister to people. Give us compassion to do that. Give us wisdom to know who and how and when. But thank you that your character, your peace, your word, your name are adequate resources for us, even in this day. May we not grow weary in well-doing. May we not be afraid. May we not be angry. May we not be apathetic. But may we go forth every single day in your name, filled with your word, ruled by your peace, clothed with your love. Not for the sake of trying to win the culture war, just for the sake of honoring Christ. We pray it in his name. Amen.